Welcome, everyone, to tonight's study. This is Inspirited Network Teleclass B, and our study tonight is part two of The Ultimate Deliverance, and Andrew and myself, Christine, will be your hosts for this evening. And last week, during part one, we started looking at Jesus' second coming, and we looked in the Bible and we found out that Jesus came the first time just as he promised. And we can trust him to come the second time, just as the Bible says. For example, in John 14, 1 through 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is what Jesus promises, and we're looking at more of how Jesus comes and how we know when his coming is soon. Last week, for example, we saw that Jesus' return would be physical. It would be visible by the whole world. Just like it was in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, where Jesus goes up, he ascends from the earth after walking here for 30-some years. It says that just as he went up, we would see him come again. And that coming, that ascension was physical. It was something that you could hear, you could see with your eyes, and it will be the same way when Jesus returns the second time. And when Jesus comes back, he will return with all the heavenly angels. So we'll have a family reunion. I love this. A family reunion with our heavenly family. And we will also have a reunion with those who sleep with Christ. Those who have fallen asleep believing in Jesus will be raised from the dead. There will be a resurrection. And all the saints, both those who have passed away and those who are still alive at the time of Christ's second coming, will receive immortal, perfect bodies. So we'll have a huge family reunion, not only with the family members and the friends that we've had here on this planet that have passed away, but we'll also have a family reunion with the family we haven't really gotten the chance to see in heaven, and we'll get to see Jesus face to face. The wicked, however, they will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming. And there will also be various signs that report when Jesus' coming is getting closer. There's historical evidence of the 1,260 years of persecution during the Dark Ages, the blood red moon, the sun, and the falling stars. We've looked into that. And tonight we'll be continuing looking at how we know when we are getting close to Christ's coming. So before we go on, could I ask Andrew to pray for this evening's study?
Amen. Sure, I will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance to study your word, to get to know you better as our best friend, Lord, on this important topic of your soon return, Lord. Help everyone that comes to the study and is listening to be ready for your soon return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. So the first question then for this evening is, how might we know when we have reached the very last days? Just as the Bible tells us when the nearness of his coming is closer, we will also know when we have reached the very last days. We don't know the very hour of Jesus' coming or the time or the day, but we can know when it is near. And some of the we have a number here of different ways that we can know when we reach the very last days. And one of these is capital labor troubles. Andrew, could you read James 5, verses 4 and 8?
Yep. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 8. Talking about rich oppressors, James chapter 5, verse 4 and 8. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cried out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So as we can see there, it's talking about the soon return of Jesus and the days just before Jesus returns. And it's talking about like rich oppressors and people that lived in luxury without helping the poor. That type of thing is going to be going on in the earth in the days before he comes.
Exactly. And this verse also says that the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, they cry out, and they're kept back by fraud. So there's some sort of trouble going on here between the capital and the labor. And, I mean, I know at least for North America today, we've been having huge problems within the last few years, just with the economy and gas prices going up, everything going up, and the lack of people just really, they don't have the money, and when they do have the money, they spend it on the wrong things. And so there's just a huge amount of debt. There's a huge amount of struggle. I know my mom is going through issues right now at her work where they have unions, and they're threatening to strike. And my mom, you know, she's thinking, like, do I do this? Do I not? And these are things that more and more people are having to deal with, especially, at least in North America, from my experience, and just having trouble with these things, having to deal with it. And, I mean, schools, teachers are being cut back, classes are being cut. My brother's been having a really hard time getting classes, and it's the world has changed a lot, and the economy has changed a lot, really drastically, within the last couple of years.
I think also, Christine, there's an aspect of stewardship that is kind of implied in these texts in James chapter 5, verse 4 and 8. It's talking about being proper stewards of our finances, and specifically the rich are supposed to, because they've been faithful and they've gotten, God has given them money through faith. It takes faith to have wealth, but because they have money and stuff, they need to share to those who are less fortunate of having money. And then when they do that, their heart will go out to God, because it'll sort of like being generous and having that gift of generosity and having the spirit of really, I would call it spirit of hospitality and giving to the poor. And actually that's like one of the ways of showing love to God, by our offerings. You know, we can tithe their money, and then offerings are kind of like our love gift to God. And I think is going to the poor is kind of like the love gift to them, you know, showing God love. Because it does say, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.
Exactly. That's a good point. That's a really good point. That actually ties really well into another sign, so to speak, of how we know that we're reaching these last days. And it's a craze for pleasure. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, just as a paraphrase, it says that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it's like what you said, Andrew, people these days, they spend, everything is very me-oriented. Advertisements are like, take the vacation that you deserve, or buy the, you know, beautiful whatever that you deserve. And people are just, they're stocking up on things that are unnecessary and accumulating things and spending their money unwisely. And we have to remember that as Christians, the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's, and everything that we have is a blessing from God. All good things come from God. And he's asked us to take care and to use what we do have wisely, whether it be money, whether it be our talents, you know, anything. We need to put it towards God's use. And that should be to help our brothers and our sisters who are struggling as well, to give them the bits of the wisdom that we have received and advice, and to help them out financially if we need to whatever way we can help, to be there for them and to lift them up. And unfortunately today, as we've seen and as the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they won't be good stewards of what God has given them. They'll be selfish and hoarding it all for themselves. And really, in the end, it turns out that it's self-destructive, because, I mean, I heard the example given of two lakes. It's the Dead Sea and then the Amazon River. And both of them are fed by other bodies of water, but the Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet. It keeps all of it to itself. And the Amazon feeds, it opens into the ocean. And the Amazon is one of the greatest, mightiest rivers in this world. It's huge, and it helps support a lot of life down in South America. But the Dead Sea, on the other hand, even though it has a source of water, it doesn't have an outlet. And it just keeps all of that water for itself, and nothing lives there. It's a salty body of water that really nothing lives in. I've heard that you can actually float on it because it's so salty and so dense, but it's just dead. And that's what happens when we're not good stewards of what God has given us, and when we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, it's self-destructive. That really is a good point that you brought up, Andrew.
Yeah, it's just also lovers of pleasure. You see, on TV and just going to the theaters and all these worldly things, and going the one hot spot where all the goings on in Ithaca, my city, my small city, okay, that I live in, it's the bowling alley. And they're they got that place all souped up and stuff since when I was a kid. So many people are going there. And I'm like, man, that's where everybody is in town. But I was coming to think about something. The days we live in and all the terrifying, crazy stuff that's going on, and the earth is wanting to be redeemed itself, you know, and strange things are happening, spiritualism, all sorts of wickedness. But we see that people just want to drown it out. They want to forget. They want to forget their problems. They want to forget everything instead of really what Jesus would like us to do. He would want us to go to him with our problems and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do. And here's my problems. Here are the troubles that are troubling me. Take them. And he is the great burden bearer. He's the one who can help us through any trial and temptation. He's the one who can give us pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And that, I mean, people get the wrong idea. Jesus is not a pleasure. Jesus doesn't want to give us pleasures, but oh, yes. Oh, yes. His pleasures are forevermore.
Amen. That's brought to mind a text, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, but can't find it at the moment, but it's cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And it's a beautiful text. Whenever we're struggling with anything, we just need to go to God, and he cares for us. He will give us the wisdom and the strength to know how to manage in this world today, and yeah, definitely, to how to face the world and not to try to run from it, not to try to drown it out with entertainment and all these types of things. And, I mean, not all entertainment is bad per se, but it can be a weight that besets us if it's used as a tool to escape, and we're using it to get away from God. That's not a good thing. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me look that up. Yeah, Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, not all things are sins, but not all things are edifying. Some things are just added weights, and we need to let them go. And, you know, whatever it takes to be committed to Christ and to run that race with endurance is what we need to do, and just to trust in Christ to get us, to help us to have the wisdom and the ability to know how to manage.
Hello, I'm Pekan.
Okay.
Hello?
Hey, Andrew, sorry we lost. Didn't realize we lost you.
Yeah. It was, I found that text, casting all your care on him for he cares for you. It's 1 Peter 5:7.
1 Peter 5:7. Okay, I remember there's a 1 and there's a 5.
1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Wonderful.
Amen. All right. Well, just going on, a couple other signs that we have is an increase in knowledge. In Daniel 12:4, the Bible says that even to the time of the end, knowledge shall be increased. And, I mean, we can look at today and the amount of knowledge and change that has occurred just within the last 100, 150 years is absolutely astounding. Like, we went from horses and buggies to cars and trains and airplanes and space shuttles, and I mean, it's astounding just to see how much things have changed. There's cell phones now, there's instant messaging, satellite, and things that I don't even know about because I'm not as technically savvy as my friends, and they know way more than I do. And I mean, we have iPods, you can get your internet on your phone.
Okay.
It's crazy. This is just a fast-paced, really interconnected world now. And, I mean, knowledge has definitely increased. But even more than this, not just knowledge of physical things and the sciences and all this, but knowledge about the Bible has also increased. You go into a bookstore today, and there's whole shelves full of commentaries on the Bible and things that people have been able to pick up together and they want to pass on to others, you know, regarding the books of the Bible, the verses of the Bible. And you can get this information really easily now, too. I mean, here we're doing a Bible study on the phone. You can go online and look things up there. It's amazing the access we have to the Bible now, the access we have to knowledge of all kinds of things has definitely increased. I think that's something that we know that we're getting close to the last days because of that. It's just amazing. The Bible also says that while there will be an increase in knowledge, both of the physical things and the spiritual things, there will also be scoffers and religious skeptics that turn away from Bible truth. In 2 Peter 3:3, the Bible says, "There shall come forth in the last day scoffers." And in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, "They will not endure sound doctrine," and goes on to say, "They shall turn their ears from the truth, and their ears will be turned unto fables." And I mean, we see this today. While there's a lot more spiritual truth, there's also a lot of doubt regarding the Bible, whether it be basic biblical teachings like the creation, the flood, the divinity of Christ, the second coming, what we're studying right now, all of these things. And people, they scoff for different reasons. Some scoff because of hypocrisy in the church. And yes, while not all Christians or in name or Christians indeed in heart, it's important to remember that our example is Christ and not one another for that. And I mean, people also scoff because science doesn't always go exactly with the Bible, although I think if we look deeper, we could find that they do coincide. And it's just, it's really interesting regarding the second coming. There was a poll done recently in which only 2% of American student ministers who are studying to be pastors believe in the literal second coming of Christ. And things are just, they're really changing, but these are signs of the last days.
Yeah, today there's many people that think that they don't believe in, like, an absolute truth of the Bible and, like, one divine will of God revealed in the Bible. And they don't believe, they believe in many different interpretations. They're like the postmodern view of the Bible, like that that interpretation is good for you, that's good, but I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And that's found, that's like pervasive in society. So we want to know that, you know, there is a truth in the Bible, and that truth is revealed by Jesus, and we need to search diligently and sincerely and honestly for the truth. And when we do that, we'll be found. Jesus will be found by us, you know. Seek him with all your heart, and he'll be found by you.
Exactly.
That's what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm. That's in Jeremiah 29:17. Let me see. We actually studied that last quarter in my philosophy of religion class, and it's called pluralism, that idea that, you know, whatever works for you is good for you, but I'm going to believe this, you can believe that, always lead to the same Lord, type of, or the same ultimate being, not even the same God, that type of idea. But the Bible says, and that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. And when we look at the Bible, we had a study about this actually a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple months now, regarding, you know, how we know that we can trust the Bible. And for anyone who may be listening to this, give us an email at ministry@inspiritednetwork.com. And if you have questions about that, we can point you to more sources regarding how we know we can trust the Bible and how we can trust what Jesus says and the truth that it claims to have. For sure.
I'm looking for that text in Jeremiah. If you search for him with all your heart, he'll be found by you.
I just saw this the other day, and I can't. It also goes along with, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Oh, 29:13. Yeah. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Search for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen. You got it.
Exactly. Let's see. I'm going to go through the next couple of signs a little bit more quickly. But one thing that we will see is wars and commotions. In Luke 21:9, the Bible says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass." And, you know, within the last 100 or so years, we've had 2 world wars. We've had war in Korea, war in Vietnam. We've had a Cold War, a very lasting war of tension, really, between the United States and Russia, as well as some other powers, but mostly those two. We've seen wars in Afghanistan, the Middle East area. We have a war going on there currently as well. And just all kinds of political struggles in that area. Things with, I think it's North Korea, and the missiles and the atomic weapons type of issues going on there, weapons of mass destruction, trying to figure out those issues. And, I mean, these are things that are expected to come to pass, and it just seems like within the last 150 years, I mean, yes, we've always had wars, and there's always been struggles between peoples and families, but it's definitely gone worldwide in the last, as time has gone on, it's gotten more and more worldwide. We have the power to really destroy countries, whole states with the click of a button. Really, it's crazy. And it's just something that's gotten worse and more pronounced over time. We also have increasing lawlessness and crimes and violence. Matthew 24:12 says that iniquity shall abound, that in 2 Timothy 3:13, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And then in Ezekiel 7:23, the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. And we just look on the news today and we see, I mean, at least on my part, I know I find it kind of discouraging because you hear all these horrible things, people being abducted, people being murdered. There was a girl that was murdered, I guess, in the park when she was jogging. That was on the news here. Things about, like, Natalie Holloway, just gang violence, striking going violent, everything like that. It's just, it's crazy. And even within families, cases of abuse, whether physical or verbal, has gone up. And road rage, things like that. It's just, it's definitely increased. And I think as the earth gets more and more populated and we get closer and closer together, there's greater chances and greater occurrences of these things. People come in contact more, they rub each other the wrong way more, and tempers flare and horrible things happen.
Yeah, there's a lot of lawlessness going on, and we need that close contact with Jesus to make sure that we are inhibited from sin. Know that, you know, sin really hurts Jesus himself, and have that be the inhibiting factor in our lives to keep us from sinning.
Exactly. Now, when Christ is in our life too, he gives us a change of heart. So, you know, if someone out there is struggling with a bad temper, or they're going through something that they know is wrong, and they want to change but they don't know how, just go to Christ. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7, like we looked up. And with every temptation comes a way of escape, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will give us the strength. In Matthew chapter 5, he gives the Beatitudes, and he talks about the poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that are merciful, those who have pure hearts, who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and not necessarily doing the persecuting, but who suffer these things. Christ says that these are the characteristics that he will give us when we come to him. It may not happen overnight for some people. It does, but for the most part, it's a longer process in which God takes us little by little and changes us little by little, and he shows us step by step. He doesn't overwhelm us, but he takes us step by step, hand in hand, and helps us to make these changes, and he works these changes in us, because all he needs is our will. We just have to surrender our will to him, and he can do the changes. He can work the miracles that we can't work for ourselves.
Amen.
And let's see, last couple of signs here are destructive earthquakes, storms, and famines. And Luke 21:11, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. I think, you know, we've seen that just in the last couple of months with the horrible earthquakes in Haiti. I think there was one in Thailand or Taiwan, one of the T's. Chile as well had a horrible earthquake. There's been numerous along the west coast here where I live in California. Not super horrible, but enough to feel. We're still waiting for our big one to hit. They've been predicting for a number of years. And, I mean, we had Hurricane Katrina. We had the tsunami in Asia in December of 2004. We've had the bird flu, the swine flu, H1N1, a lot of destruction. And the Bible says that these things come like birth pains. In Genesis 3:16, God says to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In Matthew 24:8, he uses the same words, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And he's basically, Jesus compares the signs of the end as birth pains. And with labor pains, they start out kind of slow, and then they get more and more closer together and also stronger. And so, yes, we've had earthquakes, just like the wars and commotions, we've had them. We've had storms and we've had famines. But as time gets closer to the end, they will increase in frequency and also in intensity. It's coming true. We've had more powerful, strong earthquakes just in the last couple of months than we have had in quite a while. as well. So that we can see that happening. The Bible also says that there will be a turning to Spiritism, and I mean, we see that today, both in the Hollywood is obsessed with the spiritual, the Spiritist aspect of the spiritual, with the paranormal and things like that. It's on TV channels galore, and I mean, we have tons of psychics and channelers that advertise along. I mean, even in my little hometown, I think there's like three psychics within 10-minute drives of one another. So these things are very easy to get access to, and they're pushed even in our newspapers with like horoscopes every day, things like that. But there's also a very special message to the world in the last days. In Matthew 24:14, the Bible says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." And we definitely see that today with the increase in technology, like we talked about. It's more and more possible to get this gospel of the kingdom, this hope in Jesus, spread across the world. It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say that everybody will come to Christ, but it says that everybody will have the opportunity to do so at the end of time. And, you know, we see that happening today. God's word is being spread to the remotest corners of the planet, and it's just amazing to see these things happen. Okay, so now that we've looked at this, exactly how near is the Lord's coming? Andrew, could you read Matthew 24:32-34?
Matthew 24:32-34. Okay. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When his branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place."
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible here tells us that, let's see, I just lost it, that looking at a fig tree, when it's branches are tender, it starts to put forth new leaves, you know that summer is coming soon. And it's the same thing when you start to see these signs that Jesus just lists in Matthew 24 that we've looked through in this last question. When you start to see these things, know that the coming is getting very near. And so, yes, as we discussed, we've seen these signs coming. We know that the time is near. Something that's interesting is actually an idea put forth by different scholars called the 7,000-year theory, in which you use Usher's chronology to add up the ages of the Bible. And according to Usher's chronology, creation was approximated at 4004 B.C., so that's before Christ. The first 2,000 years, the gospel is preached through the patriarchs like Noah, Moses, and Adam. In around 2004 before Christ, B.C., Abraham is born. And with Abraham comes the marking point for the beginning of the Jewish nation. And God preaches the gospel through this Jewish nation. And the Bible says that through your people, all the world will be blessed, that the Messiah will come through the Jewish line. And that's exactly what happens in 4 B.C. Christ is born. I know the chronology seems a little strange because you would expect Christ to be born in like 0 B.C., but with the way that everything added up, there were some discrepancies, and they went back and fixed it and found out it's actually 4 B.C. And then the next 2,000 years after Christ is born, the gospel is preached through the spiritual Jews, the church, all the Christians, all the people that believe in Christ, you know, no matter what, they may have been born blood, by blood relatives of Jewish origin, of, you know, German or Asian or Filipino or anything like that. No matter what your blood background is, we can all be spiritual Jews, in which we believe in Christ. And So we have the first 2,000 years, the gospel preached through the patriarchs. The next 2,000 years, the gospel preached through the Jewish nation. And the next 2,000 years, the gospel preached through spiritual Jews, the church around the world. And that makes a total of 6,000 years. Now, the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as a year and a thousand years as a day. And that's used in, specifically in reference to Bible prophecy. But God does seem to operate in cycles of seven. There were 6 days of creation. He rested on the seventh day, as we see in Genesis. For Jewish farmers, they had a practice of working the land for 6 years. They would grow the crops for 6 years. But then the seventh year, they wouldn't plant anything on that piece of land. They would let it rest and replenish. And if we apply this to the 7,000 years theory, we see that the gospel has been preached for roughly 6,000 years. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he'll take his people at the home, to be home with him to rest. He's coming to restore. We looked at last week three reasons why Jesus comes. One of those reasons is to restore. And the Bible says in Revelation that there will be a 1,000-year rest, which is something that we'll talk about more in the future coming studies. But it seems very possible that we're on this verge of the time of rest. The Bible says that Jesus comes to harvest the earth that is coming. These same things with Jewish farmers, the same images are coming up again. And it seems very possible that for 6,000 years, the seed of the gospel has been sown, and now, just like with the Jewish farming cycle, that seventh year of rest is on the horizon. No more seed will be planted. The land will be desolate. And it sounds like the picture that the Bible portrays of the second coming. It seems very probable that using not only Usher's chronology, but also just looking at the signs that Christ has given us, as we did in the previous question, that the time is short. Jesus is coming soon, and for Christians, that should not be a scary thing. That should be absolutely beautiful, because we're going to be reunited with our heavenly family, with our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer. Face to face, we'll get to see him, and we'll get to see our family members that have passed away, our friends that have passed away in Christ. It's really a beautiful thing.
Amen.
To really consider this. So, how can I be certain that I will not be deceived? We know that there's tons of theories out there about how Christ is coming. The Bible warns in Matthew 24:24 that there will be people that spring up that will show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. People will start to say, like, oh, hey, I'm Christ. Matthew 24:4 says, take heed that no man deceives you. Just at the same time that Jesus is giving these signs, he also gives a warning to be careful because false Christ and false prophets will arise. So how do we know that we're not deceived? Isaiah 8:20. Andrew, would you look that up, please?
Isaiah 8:20. Yep. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Amen. So the Bible says that we should measure all things by God's word. If they don't speak according to the word of God, then it's because there's no light in them, especially if they're claiming to be Jesus and they don't even live the life that Jesus has outlined in his word. You know there's a big problem there.
Yeah.
And also, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So Christ is not a hypocrite, even though sometimes his followers are. So be sure that someone comes up to you saying he's Jesus, he's probably lying, not only because of things that don't consist with his life in the Bible, but also because the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, the saints will be raised up and taken with him into glory. The Bible does not say that Jesus will touch the earth. He already did that the first time. He walked the earth the first time as a human. This next time, he's bringing us up to his level. So if someone comes up to you and says, I'm Christ, there's something wrong. And we went into that in more detail last week. So for those listening, definitely go listen to the last recording or send us an email again and we can go into that further. And just one last note as well. In Revelation 12:17, the Bible says that the dragon, which Revelation interprets as being that great devil and liar to Satan. So Satan here is wroth with the woman, we find out is the true church who went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This verse describes the characteristics of God's church in the last days. We know that this is the true church because the devil is mad and also because they keep the law and they have the testimony. So when we keep Christ's commandments, when we study his word, we can know and have certainty that we will not be deceived. There's actually a promise that I really like, and Andrew, I'll look it up while you go on, but it basically says that whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And Christ promises that even though we may be shaken, he's not going to let go. It's just a matter of, are we going to hang on? And I'll see
Excuse
if I can
Christy?
Find that, Andrew. Yes?
I had low sugar, so I had to get something for my sugar. So can you cover the next question?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Actually, I'll enter
the bottom. I think I'll get 13. Is it?
Okay, well, actually, while you're taking care of that, let me look up a verse. So no hurries. You're doing fine. Let's see if I can find that verse. That comes to me. No lies cast out. Okay, in John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. This goes along with Hebrews 13:5, where Jesus says, I'm always with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Christ has given us these promises and these assurances. Again, Jeremiah 29:13, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart. And when we're genuinely seeking to follow Christ, wherever he goes, Jesus promises that he will be with us, he will guide us, and he will make sure that we're not deceived and that we are ready when he comes. And for those who are genuine, they will be searching the scripture, founding their beliefs and their knowledge of Christ according to his word, just as it says in Isaiah 8, verse 20.
Amen. Okay, question 13. How can I be certain to be ready when Jesus comes back? Question 13. I think this is one of the most important questions in this topic. Because have Jesus come, he wants us to be ready for his soon return. And he wants his people to have their wedding garments on and be ready. Christine, can you get John 6:37?
Yeah, I think that's the one I just referenced where it says... Jesus says here, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out.
Okay, and then I'll get John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So as many as receive the sacrifice of Christ, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they follow his voice, they not only do they hear what he says, but they obey what he says because they love him, those will be children of God. And those will be true followers of God. Those will be people that believe on his name and will be saved in the end. Those who believe on God and continue to believe on God, they're justified and they live by faith and then continue to live by faith. So, and then the promise that Jesus gives us, this is, well, I love this promise. It's a wonderful promise to the Christian. It's 1 Corinthians 15:57. Christine, can you get that one?
Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:57
mm-hmm.
says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then I'll get Hebrews 8:10. This is the wonderful new covenant, the covenant that Jesus will work in us to save us. And this is what his sacrifice did, his atoning blood and his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary did for us. Says Hebrews 8:10, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. So it was Christ that made the sacrifice and put his law in our hearts so we can delight to do the will of God and to follow him wherever he goes, wherever he leads. And then, so I'm thinking of the text in 1 John 3:1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we shall be called children of God. It's just the wonderful love of God to leave a sinless place, to leave the adoration of heaven, to leave where there's perfect love and perfect peace and perfect harmony and perfect holiness, and to come down to a sinful race, to a race that loved him not, to cleanse an angry world and to bring forgiveness and atonement for sins to many. Many will be saved. The power, wonderful power of God. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter where we've been. There's no sin that Christ cannot forgive. And it's just the power of God, that there's wonderful power and victory in Christ. And just to know that His love never fails. His love is enduring. His faithfulness is more faithful than the rising and the setting of the sun. And he forgives from the east to the west. I believe that's in Psalms. He forgives from the east to the west. He forgives our transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
And but by no means passing the guilty, but forgiving abundantly, pardoning. And he delights in mercy, and he is long suffering towards us, not willing that any shall perish. But there is one condition on friendship with Jesus, having him as your best friend, keeping his commandments out of love, obedience to him. Because we love him, we obey him. And then when we make mistakes, confess our sins, and confession will make a proper profession, and then we'll move on.
Exactly. Like you were saying, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we've been. Christ is there. If we come to him and we generally seek him, ask for forgiveness and renewed walk, Christ will forgive us. And it doesn't matter how many times we've backslidden, Jesus will always be there. When we come to him genuinely, he will always forgive. In the Bible it says, you know, Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive 7 times? And I think, you know, at the time there was a tradition of three was a good amount, and so 7 was, you know, more than exceeding going above and beyond what the church leaders were asking for. But Jesus says, no, forgive 70 times 7, and that's a big number not even worth counting. And Jesus likewise will forgive without measure when we come to him genuinely seeking forgiveness. But it's not the danger that Christ will get tired of forgiving, but the danger that we might get tired of repenting. So,
yes, there's a danger that I really won't spend too much time on, but there's a danger on sinning and just trifling with sin, I would say. You know, saying, okay, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. That is very dangerous. And that's sort of like willful sin.
And it separates us from God. It separates us from friends. It separates us from family members.
Andrew?
Hello?
You said that it separates us from... Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, we lost you for a second, but you were saying that willful sin separates us from God, it separates us from friends, it separates us from families.
Yeah, I was saying that, and then I was... so I'm moving, collecting my thoughts again. Okay, it separates us from family and friends and church, so that we just got to make sure that that we always keep the sacrifice of Christ in our minds and remember what Christ did for us on Calvary, and remember that sin really hurt our Savior and our Lord. And when you remember that, when we remember what Christ went through to save us, when we remember the wonderful love of God, then it will inhibit us from sin out of the purest motives, out of the motive of love to God. And make sure one key is to maintaining a solid relationship with the Lord is good devotions, proper devotions, and proper prayer life. Because when we have that close connection with God, we will be directed, and we'll be trusting in God more. And it's also important to know that, you know, every time we open the Bible, we can accept light, we can accept truth, or we can reject truth. So always make sure you study your Bible prayerfully.
Amen.
And then question 14. Of what great danger does Christ solemnly warn? Matthew 24:44. Christine?
Okay. Matthew 24:44 reads, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh."
Amen. So we don't know the day or the hour, but therefore we need to always be ready, always be watching, always be vigilant, because the devil.
Andrew, we're losing you again.
Okay. We always have to have Christ close to our side so that...
Andrew? Okay. I think we may have lost Andrew. Are you there?
Yeah. Hello?
Hey, we kind of lost pretty much all of the commentary that you gave on that verse.
Okay. I was just saying that we always have to be ready and have a shield of faith on, and we always have to have the whole armor of God, especially the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the wicked one, but the whole armor of God, and to make sure that we do our part. We do everything we can to stand, so that Christ can abide in us and give us full and fill us with His presence, joy, and love, and every good fruit of the Spirit.
I have an analogy.
Okay.
With school deadlines, this is something that I learned from high school and then now from college too, but waiting to the last minute and procrastinating on assignments isn't really a good thing, but it happens a lot because as students, the teachers will give us the date that something is due, and they'll say, you know, you have until 11:59 on December 31 to get your assignment in, and so people will wait till December 31 and 8 p.m. to start working to get it in just before midnight. And doing the minimum to get by. And for those who they really want to do well and they enjoy the class, they prepare ahead of time, and, you know, they don't have to worry about squeezing in at the last minute. But a lot of Christians, you know, if Christ were to give us the day and the hour of his coming, how many would go out there and do the same thing they do in class where, you know, they give Christianity and they give God the least and the minimum possible just to squeak by with a passing grade? In Christ, he doesn't want us to serve him like that. He doesn't want us all to have, you know, those deathbed confessions where, you know, the last possible minute we decide for Christ.
Doesn't our Lord deserve more?
Exactly. And he wants us to be ready, to stay ready. And he wants us to have that relationship with him now. He deserves it, and he believes because of Christ's sacrifice that we deserve that relationship as well. He doesn't want us to go, you know, and involving ourselves in the pain and the trouble of this world. We think we're finding fun, but it really leads to pain and emptiness. And he doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to find the joy and the fulfillment that comes through him. And so, you know, he doesn't give us a day and the hour because he wants us to be ready for the right reasons and to serve him beginning now.
Amen. Serve him out of love. And I love the book. I've read it a couple times. Desire of Ages. It's a wonderful book. It's on the life of Christ. And it's a powerful book and just point by point going through and really understanding Christ's ministry in a powerful way. And it's good that you can read those that book with the Bible and just follow it up and hand in hand and really understand Christ's ministry and how he healed people, forgave people, helped people have faith and basically trust in God. And it's wonderful, you know.
Amen.
And Luke 21:34. I'll get that one. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So, I know that certain people are really busy with the cares of this life, not me personally right now, but there's some people like that have a lot of cares in life, and like my friend Ryan, he's a professor at Andrews University, and he has a lot of things on his plate. He has two kids, a wife, he has major responsibilities and lots of bills, and he has probably his huge responsibilities at Andrews University that he has to deal with, and counseling students and giving them direction. And it's just, even in the cares of this life, we need to make sure we have solid devotions with the Lord, because so that it does not come in us unexpectedly. And carousing, making sure that we're not doing things that we're not supposed to. I was in the Mount Pleasant Church this week, and we're listening to Elder Gallimore, our conference president in Michigan, and he was saying that the problem with the church is that we love the world too much. We need to get further away from the world than TV and movies and just things that maybe aren't too good in this time that we live in, because we're living in the day of judgment. We need to be consecrated to our Lord. And many hours are spent, you know, going to theaters and ball games when they could be used to helping our neighbors or caring for our families or being with our church families to work on projects or community service centers or helping those less fortunate than you. And it's just to have that kind of love, use our time faithfully, I guess I'm talking about. And then drunkenness, making sure we're sober-minded, making sure that we're vigilant and aware of the times that we're living in, and making sure that, hey, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next few hours. What we're guaranteed is now. And so that's why it's so important to make decisions for Christ day by day, every moment by moment, praying without ceasing, really, and to make sure that we have that close, intimate contact with the Lord, so He can be truly be our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And then I like the second part of that text in Luke 21:34-36. It says, "For," or in other words, "because it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It'll come as a snare on everyone. That's what the Word of God is saying. Okay? Mm-hmm. So then it says, in verse 36, it says, "Watch, therefore." Watch. Be vigilant. "And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will pass, come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." To be able to stand unashamed, professing our Lord and Savior, making sure that we're confessing and that we're professing correctly the name of our Lord and Savior. And then Matthew 24:37. Christine, can you get that one?
Yes. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Are you there, Andrew?
Hello?
Hey,
Christine.
Yes, we hear you now.
Okay, so in the days of Noah, they were marrying, drinking, and they were just living as normal. And Jesus warns against that. And there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it's given to excess, and the marriages are contracted, and there's divorces, and there's it's just common nowadays to have people just living together, and that should not be. That's wrong, and but that is just another sign of the times. And there's also excess eating. There's so many fast food restaurants out there, and it's not economical, and it's not healthy for you either. And to have that kind of pleasure outside of the will of God in excess is not good. And drinking, there's so many like monster drinks and caffeinated drinks. There's just like caffeine, extra boost drinks that, you know, boost your energy, and is just not good for you. So we need to make sure that, and we have Christ in mind in everything we eat, drink, or do. Do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is there any comments on this study, or Christine?
I think we pretty much said everything. Just remember that in order to be ready, to keep trusting in God, to examine our lives according to the word that He's given us, and to trust in Christ, because ultimately only He can work the changes that are necessary, and only He can prepare us. And so we do our part. We stay vigilant. We live our lives according to the Word, but only through Christ's strength and Christ's power. And I think that's the big key here. But I mean, Christ's coming, it's going to be beautiful. It's the literal coming, and it's going to happen. It's a beautiful reunion. We'll get to see Christ face to face. And it's something that we should not be afraid of, even though the signs that are given are scary sometimes, and there's a lot to fear from a worldly perspective. We don't have anything to fear when Christ is in our hearts. As whenever Jesus came or an angel appeared to someone in the Bible, they said, "Fear not." And Christ is saying the same thing, "Fear not. Yes, there's a lot of things that are going to happen before I come, but if you are in my hand, I will not let you go. And if you stay in my hand, I will keep you safe." Hmm. And that's the key, just sticking with Christ and holding on until the end.
He is, the Bible declares this. I'm not entirely sure where it's on, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved, basically. And to paraphrase, it's such a good thing. And there is truly happiness in obeying our Lord and Savior. The worldly perspective says, you know, there's no happiness in obeying God, but in truth, there is happiness in following our Lord. We don't have to deal with guilt, a guilty conscience. We don't have to deal with sorrow or suffering as much. And, you know, Jesus says he came to give life, and life more abundantly. And and when we accept the sacrifice of Christ, when we accept Jesus, there's a 100% guarantee that we'll be saved. Because not that we can't leave Him, but then when we accept Him, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit to continue to give us that guidance until the end. And the only way it's not 100% guarantee is if we were to leave Him, and then we wouldn't be His true followers. So the 100% guarantee, if you accept the sacrifice of Christ, you will be in heaven. So the question is, are you planning to be ready when Jesus returns for His people?
I sure am planning, and I think
Amen. I'm planning to be there too. Amen.
Well,
okay, let's close with prayer. Christine, would you like to close with prayer?
Sure. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the study that you've given us tonight. We thank you for how you've been here and you've guided our minds through the study, and we thank you for the word that you've given us, that we have something to go off of to understand your coming, your promises, to understand you, Lord. And I pray that you'll prepare all of our hearts, those who are listening later, Lord, please be with them as well, prepare their hearts, that you may come in, that you may dwell within them and just give them the strength to live the victorious life that you have promised and to be ready for your coming, Lord. Help us not to be afraid, but to trust in you, and to look forward to that reunion, especially with you, Lord. And we ask these things for your glory, because your name is glorified when your children are redeemed and when your name is accepted and lived out in our lives. And we just ask for the strength, Lord, that may happen, and that your Holy Spirit may work powerfully in this world, that you will prepare as many hearts as possible for your coming. And these things we ask and thank, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.